chapter 25, if you haven't already. And we're covering verses 14 through 30. And this is the parable of the talents. If you haven't heard about this parable, you are about to hear about it this morning. We're going to be studying this parable that Jesus gave to his disciples. And this is still, keep in mind, on the Mount of Olives. That's where he is with his disciples. And so let's begin by reading a few of these verses to just give us an idea of what we're going into. Verse 14, we start out, Jesus speaking, saying, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." So it kind of gives us a little background as far as this parable is concerned. So let's start out with the word of prayer, and we'll get into our study. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once more for your word. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be, for you to have our undivided attention. Lord, for you to speak to us personally, Lord, for us not to nudge the person who's next to us, Lord, it's not for them, it's for us personally. I pray, Father, that you would help us to not think of anything even that's going to happen later on in the day. Lord, that right now in this moment, Lord, you would have our complete attention. We would be fixed on you. We would understand that this parable was being spoken to the disciples, Father, and all who consider themselves disciples here, followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, children of God, Father, would be like those disciples on the Mount of Olives on this day, sitting attentively listening to their Lord and Master. I pray, Father, that we would do that very same thing, and that we would listen, giving you great attention and honoring you with giving you our whole hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Much of the time when we speak about sin, we're actually speaking about the sin of commission, right? The action we took that we should not have taken. The thing done that we should not have done. But there is also the sin of omission. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You know, ignorance is one thing, but having full knowledge and knowing better and not doing it is quite another, right? It's no longer ignorance, but it's actually rebellion and transgression. It's doing that which we know, or not doing that which we know to do, completely with full knowledge. This is exactly, as we just read, the sin of omission. If you know that something is necessary to do because it is the right thing to do and fail to do it, and you were able to do it. See, that's the thing. And you fail to do it, then it's sin. But there is more to this here before us this morning. In this parable, the failure to act is a demonstration that a person is not a genuine servant or servant of the master. And this is something that goes beyond. It's like, okay, so we can say for the believer, to know the right thing to do and not do it, it's the sin of omission. So it's a sin. We need to repent of that. But what we have before us goes far beyond that. It's actually something that reveals that a person is not a genuine believer of Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is far more than just having to repent and turn back to the Lord. That's saying we're not of the Lord at all. If there's absolutely no desire to do anything but bury our talent, that which has been entrusted to us, then there's something else that's going on. There's something else that we need to consider. something else that has been unearthed and revealed to our hearts. Understanding this correctly, we just came from a parable of the 10 virgins in the first part of this chapter in verses 1 through 13 that Jesus taught regarding the readiness that is necessary for a person waiting for the bridegroom. We know that there were 5 that were wise and 5 that were foolish. And now this parable, we are taught what it looks like to be ready. Because he continues from the previous to now the present. And it is the stewardship of what we have been entrusted with that will determine our readiness. That's what reveals it. That's what expresses it in our lives. In other words, the way we handle the life we have in Christ is what will determine whether we are truly the Lord's or not, or reveals. Because we know that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But are we ready for his return? Because he goes from the 10 virgins, from 5 foolish to 5 wise, and then he goes straight into this. This is how it is that we know that we are ready. We're filled with the oil. We are filled with the Holy Spirit because it'll be expressed by the way we live our lives. Our faithfulness to the Lord is determined by how we handle the lives he has entrusted to us and the things he has blessed us with. This requires understanding. And that's why I prayed at the very beginning. I pray, and even now, that you are completely fixed on the Lord and in what he has to say to the church. A master, his servants, and entrusted property. Again, going back to verse 14, and I want to read it once more. The Lord Jesus is saying, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents at once went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money." This was a parable, by the way, that was also familiar. What he was addressing was familiar with the people that he was addressing this parable to. Very familiar in this culture. It was nothing foreign. It was common and even wise for a person of great wealth that had much property in various locations, servants throughout the area in different places, to entrust to them that master's, that person's possessions, land, and all the work that goes along with it. And in order to give him the opportunity to go away to the next place and make sure that all of his possessions, everything that he was responsible for, was well managed. And so it was common in those days for people to do that. What this master entrusted to his servants are talents. What's a talent? Well, it's not a coin. It's actually a weight. And its value depends on what the talent consists of. Is it made up of gold? Is it made up of silver? Is it made up of bronze? It all depends. The value of it, it depends on what it's made up of. But we're not given that information, are we? We're not told it's a talent of gold, it's a talent of silver, or it's a talent of bronze. That's not what's important here. The important is what was given to each one. 5, 2, 1. The master went away, entrusting his possessions to these servants. The previous parable identified, again, 5 bridesmaids that were wise and 5 that were foolish. This parable describes what being ready looks like. The readiness of those wise in the eyes of the Lord and toward him looks like this. A talent is equal to about 6,000 denarii. 6,000. 6,000. Well, what does that mean? Right? If we take this value and compare it to the parable of the laborers in the vineyard that received one denarius for a day's work, then one talent would equal about, or 6,000 talents, would equal about 20 years worth of work. That's working 6 days a week, just shy of 20 years. That's if it was a six-day work week, not taking any holidays, working straight through for 20 years. That's what it would equivalent. So this is like, this is retirement, right? And that's one talent. But the other two got two and then five. So even the servant that received the one talent, received a great sum of money. Three things I want to point out. Number one, what each servant was entrusted with was the property of the master, and it did not belong to them. These are all good points that, by the way, we should really take to heart. The things, what are they? Time, talent, treasure. We've gone over this before. Time, talent, treasure, that's what we have. It all belongs to God, and we are simply entrusted as stewards with them. Oh, if we were to just take this first principle and apply it to our lives, completely, genuinely, wholeheartedly, oh, what pressures we would be relieved of. Just this simple principle. Everything that we have is not ours. We've been entrusted with it. Our wives are entrusted to us. We are stewards of that which does not really belong to us. But we are blessed. Our homes, our vehicles, our children, our bank account, our businesses, whatever, our work. That's all simply just been entrusted to us. Time, talent, and treasure, all of that. Not to mention spiritual gifts. That's a whole other discussion. But all of that. The lives that we are entrusted with and the things we have is great in the eyes of the Lord. That's number two. What each servant was entrusted with was of great value, no matter what the perceived personal value was. To the master, it was great. Really, the amount, the talents, is insignificant. 1, 2, 5, 10, 20, 100. What is that in the eyes of the Lord? For he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, he owns everything, right? What is that? Well, the lives we are entrusted with and the things we have is great in the eyes of the Lord. Don't look at the quantity. Just look whatever it is that God's entrusted you with. No life is too small and insignificant. And we'll see that in more detail in a few moments. Number three, they were each entrusted with something the master knew they could handle. Notice here that it says, to each according to his ability. Oh, if only we had more ability. We could have more. Why do you want more? Careful what you wish for. The Lord knows exactly what we could handle faithfully. So no excuses as to why we aren't faithful stewards with what we have, and there is no need for jealousy, by the way, over what others have and we don't. Oh, I wish I could have, would have. Lord, please give me more. Have you been faithful over that which has been entrusted to you now? And you already want more? Besides, no need to be jealous over what others have if it's more. Most people don't understand what comes with greater responsibilities. And then verses 16 through 18 explains what the servants did with the talents they were entrusted with. As we continue, verse 16 says, he who had received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So also he who had two talents made two talents more, but he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. So this is what they did. They traded with them, right? The one with the five, the one with the two, they did the same thing. But the servant who had been given the one talent, well, he dug a hole and hid his master's money. A great sum, right? It wasn't a small amount. We aren't told exactly what this trading is that they did, but we could speculate, which you guys all know I really love to do. Not, all right? I don't like to do that. You know? But it could have been all kind of traded, you know, gone into merchandising, all kinds of stuff, you know. But what we are told is that they worked this money. They acted on what they were given. It was an immediate response. These are all important things. They acted on what they were given. It was an immediate response. There was no delay. And it was for the purpose of multiplying what had been entrusted to them. It wasn't just spending. Sometimes people, they'll receive a large sum of money. And what will they say? I know what I would have said a long, long time ago. Oh, it's party time. Right? I just want to spend it on myself. I want to do what really pleases me and what makes me happy. Right? But a servant who's been entrusted with these things understands this isn't mine. Me working and really using what I've been entrusted with is all for my master. It's all to his glory. And so it was for the purpose of multiplying what had been entrusted to them. Their desire was that it would produce a good return. That it was sown well. These were diligent, active, and focused servants that were interested in producing as much as they could until their master returned. Until their master returned, they wanted to be all about his work. Whatever it is that they could do. A faithful and wise servant will be found doing or working with what he has been entrusted with until the day when the master, their master, returns. We wonder sometimes and even make things up as to what a faithful servant is in the eyes of the Lord. We do. Just ask people, what's a faithful servant? Not referring to the Word of God, but just someone who loves God. Goes to church every now and then, and, you know, and then even when at church, you know, it's different. For a servant who really has his eyes fixed on the Lord, it's all about the Lord all the time. Even when coming to church, it's about him. It's about his worship. It's about his glory. Keep that in mind when you're coming to church and you're fellowshipping. Keep that in mind always before you. Your conversations are different. Your worship before getting into the Word is different. It's different. Why? Because we're focused on him, not on ourselves, on him. In all of these things that we're dealing with in our lives, these anxieties and stresses and worries and this weight, responsibilities, oh, they begin to lighten up. Because we understand that we are to cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. There's no complicated formula to knowing what a faithful servant looks like. It's right here. Jesus describes to us and for us a servant that is wise and ready for his return. Jesus transitioned from the previous parable to this one with these words. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. This was the transition from the previous parable to this one. So he's telling this, it's right here. It's not this complicated formula. This is what a faithful servant looks like, one who is ready for the return of the master. A faithful and wise servant will be found working with what he has been entrusted with until the day when his master returns. Let's take a look at the faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what we know this servant by, right? Verse 19 says, "Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with him. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.'" We're going to stop there before we get into the last one. These are the 2 faithful servants. Oh, man. Who doesn't want to hear this? It had been a good long amount of time that had passed in this parable before the master came back. A long time. This wasn't just, "Hey, I'll be gone for a week or two and then come back." No, no, he was gone for a long time. This is what we have here. And it's implied that the master came back for the express purpose of settling accounts with them. He was there to hold them accountable. The master came back. "What have you done with my possessions that I've entrusted to you?" Now, this implies that there was an expectation, which will, by the way, be explicit as we continue with this parable. We're going to take a look at the last servant. By the way, nothing is left to our own interpretation or applying our own standard to this. It's all right here. Remember that it was the impatient servant that quits handling the master's possessions and begins to live like the world because of the delayed return of the master. That person is considered wicked and found to be a hypocrite, judged and cast into hell. This is Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51. Impatient, quit, back into the world. He's delaying. I'm going to mistreat the rest of the servants, and everything I have is going to be all used for me. Considered wicked and to be found a hypocrite. Acting like someone that he was not. And again, the emphasis is a consistently faithful servant who is found working with what he has been entrusted with by his master, no matter how long the master takes to return. Remember, once we resolve, right, in our own hearts, "This is not mine. It's all the Lord's. He's given it to me so that I would use it to his glory, to be fruitful, to his glory, to bless him." Oh, life begins to take on a whole new meaning. If a person resolves that everything he has belongs to the Lord and will therefore use it in a manner fitting that belief, then there will be never be any real big, huge problems. Serious situations, yes, but ones that are overwhelming to the point to where we just don't know what to do, no. Just decisions as to how best to walk through those situations, to use what is truly belonging to the Lord and in our possession. It's for the benefit and glory of the master. Both of the faithful servants received the same reward. So let's slow down. Let's pay close attention. Okay, this is important what we're continuing to go through. Both of these servants that doubled what they had been entrusted with, satisfied and received the affirmation of the master. These 2 servants, these 2 faithful servants. And the master is the one that said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much." First of all, the master is expressing acceptance, joy, the giving of affirmation, and even more entrusted to them because they were found faithful with the little. This is what we have here in this in these words. We'll get to the final portion of the master's words. But sometimes we skip over this and we just go straight to the... We just want to hear the last words and that's it, right? Well, I'm going to explain that as well. But this is the master expressing, well done, well done. Secondly, the master calls the servant good and faithful because of the way he handled what was entrusted to him and what he did with it. He didn't say, oh, you only had two talents, you made two more, that's cute, you know, but your brother who had five, oh man, he made five more, that's 10. You didn't even reach what I had initially given him. No, he doesn't say that, does he? That's why I was saying at the very beginning, it doesn't matter the quantity. It's just the fact that you've been entrusted with these talents. That's important. That's what's important. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. And James 2:26 says, faith apart from works is dead. Thus, a good and faithful servant is one who acts on what he's been entrusted with. A faithful servant desires to return to the master a multiplied amount of fruit from what he's been entrusted with. Oh, here's the tree. Oh, I'm going to tend to that tree. I'm going to water that tree. I'm going to fertilize that tree. Because I know that that tree produces fruit, and I want the max amount of fruit that's just these fat and juicy peaches that come from it. I want to produce this fruit. Not for me, but for the Lord. I've tended to whatever it is that you've entrusted to me. And here you go, Lord. Here it is. And it's those works that express our faith. Faith without works is dead. And it's impossible to please the Lord without faith. Thirdly, who knows whether you're being tested and prepared for more? You know, oftentimes, you know, we say these words for when we're going into the presence of the Lord. But what about now? Are you found faithful now? How are we doing, church? It doesn't matter either way, as far as you're being tested or prepared for more, but we are to just simply be found faithful with what we've been entrusted with. The last part of what the master said was, enter into the joy of your master. I know we use this to describe what we desire to hear when we come before the Lord, when we take our last breath here and our first breath in the presence of the Lord. And when we talk about a faithful child of God who has gone home to be with the Lord through physical death, can I just say that this is not so much for us as it is for God? We're always talking about us, like, you know, this is, man, I want to hear this. It's not so much for us. It's, again, let's turn it around. It's for the Lord. Yes, this is an unimaginable reception and an entrance into the master's glory. But the faithful servant is entering into the joy of his master. It is the joy of our Lord. When a father finds a son or a daughter faithful and diligent in their work and does a great job handling what they've been entrusted with, that child enters into the joy of the father. I know because I enjoy fatherhood, right? It is the father who is overjoyed and thankful and satisfied and gives praise and desires to give blessing. Enter into the joy of dad, right? How much more our Father in heaven will do with those he finds faithful acting on what has been entrusted to them. We couldn't imagine the joy that he has. We can't imagine. You know, again, taking our eyes off of me, I know it's hard, right? It's like, well, I'm going to enter into his joy. Yeah, but it's his joy. He's still the one glorified. It's still his glory. It's his joy. We get to enjoy it. Right? His presence, his glory for all eternity. It's his joy, though. I couldn't imagine how overwhelmed he is, in a sense, when his children are walking in the truth, are just blessing him. But we can't miss this last one, this last servant. Verse 24 says, he also who had received the one talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast a worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Excuses and a wrong understanding of the master and what he expects is what we see here. This man described the master as being hard. Well, what does that mean, he's hard? We know what it... Someone who... A boss who's hard. A man who's hard. Ungenerous. A man who's all about himself. Will, you know, do anything to just succeed, and even stepping over people, using, abusing people, and all of those things. That's a hard master. Reaping and gathering in places where there is no sowing or scattering of any seed, and said he was afraid of the master. He said he was afraid of the master, but the way he was acting was far from being afraid of the master. He was very arrogant and prideful, full of himself. Just, here you go. There's no fear there. Here you go. Hey, this is what you gave me. This is what you get back. I hid it. I feared you. He was saying, you're a man that's all about taking and not rewarding. So what use would it be for me to do anything with what you've given me? You're going to do whatever you want anyway. You give it to me, I hide it, don't do anything with it, I give it back. He came back. This is a very selfish perspective. A person who says, I am of little value and won't make a difference anyway. That's also, actually, by the way, a person who, there's this false humility. And if a person has to say that, just know there's a red flag, right? If you're saying that, stop saying that, right? Just listen. You are, each and every one of you, there's not one. And I guarantee it, because the word says that each and every one of you are precious in the sight of the Lord. You are of utmost value. In fact, the Father sent his Son to die on the cross for you. You, as an individual, imagine that. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us. So we need to get away from, oh, woe is me, I'm the victim. No, we're victors in Christ. We live to glorify him. And turn instead your conversations, and my hope is in Christ, my strength is in Christ, my everything is Christ. I'm content in Christ, I'm fulfilled in Christ, my hope is Christ. That's who I look forward to. We need to turn it. But what do these people do? This is the wicked and slothful servant. While they bury what the Lord has given them and handle what they think is theirs like as if it didn't belong to God. Think about that. I'm going to bury whatever I think you've given to me. I'm going to go ahead and bury it. I'm going to leave it there. And everything else, it's mine anyway. So I'm going to use it and do with it however I please. A man who truly fears the Lord desires to glorify Him and please Him in all manner of life. But this man was full of excuses and confidently offered to his master what he had buried. There was no real fear of the master. It was just, here, have it back. That's not fear. But then we see in verses 26 through 30 how it is that the servant is judged, and it is a severe judgment. Wicked and slothful servant, this is how this man was addressed by the master as he came back. Didn't do anything with the one talent. A person who is lazy is a person who is in sin. A person who is lazy needs to repent and get going, get moving. I've been lazy. Okay. Confession is good. Repentance is even better. Turn. Don't be lazy anymore. Turn. Oh, I'm praying about what to do. You're praying about whether you need to be obedient to the Lord or not? Because really, that's the bottom line. Again, we're looking at this parable with a master. The master gave them 5 talents, 2 talents, 1 talent. What are you going to do with that which has been entrusted to you? Well, not sure. Going to pray about it. Church, if less people prayed about being obedient or not, because that's what it is, oh man, churches would be incredible, dynamic, just going in ways that we couldn't even imagine. No, you've been entrusted with life. You've been entrusted with gifts. You've been entrusted with possessions, time, talent, treasure. What are you going to do with those things? Period. Get to work. Let's be faithful unto the Lord. How can we do this? Because this man was rebuked for not at least put money in the bank so as to earn interest for the master. At least you could have done that. But no, you didn't. You completely buried the treasure where nothing and no one could get to it. So how can we do this practically within the church? This is who I'm speaking to, right? The church. Well, you can partner up in an indirect way. There are many ways of doing this. This very thing that the Lord has called you to do within the church. What's the number one principal way in which you can partner up with the things that the Lord is doing here? I'm going to go ahead and solicit some prayer. Yes, thank you, Tony. Yes, prayer. Prayer. Just getting on our knees and praying. That's one way that you can partner up with everything that the Lord is doing here. Prayer. Please pray. There's so much that the Lord wants to do within this body of believers. Pray. Please pray. What's another way? How about fellowship? You know, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, don't draw back, don't shy away from coming together as a church family. Don't do that. You're not only denying yourself, but you're denying others of the blessing that you are to the church and others are toward you. Don't forsake fellowship. Encourage. Be quick to encourage other people. Contribute. Participate in whatever way you can to the advancement of the gospel and the building up of the church. And yes, I am referring to tithes and offerings. Why? Because it's biblical. It's biblical. And so it's in these ways that we can participate in the work that the Lord's doing here. These are ways. Are you at least doing doing those things. Those are the basic things. And then you participate in getting active in the children's ministry, ushering, greeting, missions, evangelizing, outreach, you know, these types of things. In discipleship ministry, to where you're part of the men's Bible study, the women's Bible study, the youth Bible study, all of these things, are you a part of those things? Those are ways in which you can partner up. Judgment of the wicked and slothful servant continue. To those who are unfaithful with what they've been entrusted with, what is given them will be taken and given to those who are faithful. And this unfaithful servant is then judged and sentenced to being cast into outer darkness, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why would an unfaithful servant be judged so severely? Just cut him off, right? Well, you know, this is being... There's a cutting off, but it isn't the Lord's desire. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is not his desire. To remain in our sin is a place to where we deny to acknowledge who the Lord is in our lives and receive forgiveness of sins by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not his doing, it's our doing. It's a complete denial and separation from the Lord, but that's our decision. It's an exercise of our free will. When we're told the good news, that's the moment of decision. It's not so much that the servant was unfaithful, but that the unfaithfulness of the servant judged him to not be a servant of the master at all. It's like those moments where it's like, oh, who's your Lord? Oh, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Oh, well, the Word says this. Oh, no, Lord. I thought he was your Lord. I thought he was your master. I thought he was the one who governed your life. And yet, when you're confronted with the Word of God, you say, no, Lord. You're not saying it to the person whoever is bringing it to your attention. You're saying it to the, well, Jesus. My Lord, I pray. And I pray at some point he does become your Lord. Because what we have here is a master who's unfaithful. But what he's demonstrating is that he's not servant of this master at all. A lack of readiness demonstrated by the lack of stewardship of what's been entrusted says that this servant doesn't know the master and has no desire to please he who he doesn't really answer to begin with. He doesn't desire to bless and honor, glorify, use what's been entrusted to him. I'll just bury it and give it back. Great, thank you, but I'm fine without it. What about you? How can you demonstrate a faithfulness to the Lord? I pray our Savior, our Master, our God. Again, going back to the very practical things that can demonstrate. Do you have a desire to pray? Do you have a desire to fellowship? Do you have a desire to get in God's Word? All of these things reveal these things, what's really in our hearts. If you don't have those desires, I would ask at this point, between you and the Lord, repent, ask for forgiveness, and ask Him to just fill you with His Spirit to give you that desire to bless and honor and glorify Him. What time, talent, and treasure do you have that you can invest in the kingdom of heaven? I know each and every one of us has that. Like I said at the very beginning, quantity is not the important issue. The issue here is faithfulness. That is what's at hand right now. And so I pray that we be found faithful in the Lord, that Jesus is truly not only our Savior, but also our Lord, because being our Lord demonstrates that He's our Savior. And that we walk with Him, we allow Him to direct and guide and be our covering as well. And I pray for anyone who does not know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord this morning, if you don't know how to have a relationship with Him, I invite you, please come forward. Do not be shy. Come forward. The guys that are up here, my brothers in Lord, we are the leadership here that would like to explain how it is that you could know salvation. If you have any prayer needs after service, we are up here for you. We'd love to pray for you, with you. and continue to do that throughout the week. And also, don't forget, this evening we have our night of worship. And I hope to see many of you here, if not all of you. All right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. Lord, it is your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word has had its way with us this morning. And I do pray, Father, that you would continue to sanctify your people, mold them and shape them into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may glorify you, bless you with our lives. And I pray that everything is submitted to you, and that we use every single part of our lives to bless you. Lord, that there's nothing that we have that has not been entrusted, that we're not stewards of. Father, our very lives, our families, our possessions, work, everything, Lord, it all belongs to you. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God is what your word tells us. And so I pray, Father, that your servants would be found faithful. For we know that it is by your Spirit, and not by our strength, not by our mind, but a surrendered life to you, that we will be able to walk in faithfulness toward you. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves to you once more. We ask your blessing and an infilling of your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.